Okay, Father, we just we come before you tonight. We ask that you would be honored in all that we do. We ask that you would guide us, Holy Spirit, into your word, that you would use your word in our life powerfully to bring about transformation, to bring about Christ-likeness, to bring about worship. We want to be about worship, honest, heartfelt, true worship. So pray, God, that you would guide us and lead us into that. For your name's sake, in this ministry, in each of our lives, and also on this campus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So guys, if you haven't heard this already, you get to be at study number one of the next book. We are going to be studying the book of Acts for the next 12 years. The book of Acts is the second largest book in the New Testament. Now, technically, Matthew has more verses, but Acts has more words than Matthew. So, Luke is the biggest. Luke is the biggest. Acts has the second most words. Now, who wrote Luke and Acts? Both were written by Dr. Luke. That's pretty well established. So he is the author of the book of Acts. Acts takes the story of the gospel to the next level. Okay? We've spent the last 4 years studying the gospel of John, and we've seen through the life and the teaching of Jesus the beauty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've devoted our hearts to it. Now we're going to see it go from just a handful of followers through the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire world, or at least the beginnings of that. Luke takes us on a journey of those early disciples as they begin the new church. Most of the book is, interestingly enough, about Paul. It doesn't start there, but as soon as Paul... or Saul has his conversion on the road to Damascus, the book pretty much follows Paul. And that makes sense when you realize that Dr. Luke became a travel companion of Paul. And so he's writing a lot of this stuff as an eyewitness account. He was there. He saw it. Up until that point, and especially with his gospel, which bears his name, he's done some investigation. He's talked to the eyewitnesses. He's kind of acting as a little bit as an historian for those who are interested in knowing what exactly did happen. Who was this man Jesus? What did he do and why? So he's investigated and he's written his account as he's put it together in the Gospel of Luke. And then he carries it on. He's the only one that carried on past the resurrection appearances of Jesus and on into what the disciples and the apostles actually did. So it's really, really interesting. It's a narrative. It's a story. A lot of people want to put it in the category of biography because it's so much about Paul or just history, but it doesn't fit neatly into those categories because it is filled with speeches. It's unusually packed with sermons or examinations in front of councils. You've got Peter speaking. You've got Paul speaking. You've got Stephen giving that dramatic, great testimony and really sermon right before he's stoned. There's Jewish official speeches. There's Roman official speeches. So it's filled with these speeches. And that's where Acts communicates its fundamental truths. The rest of it is an account. It's a story of what happened, interspersed with lots of speeches. And it's in these testimonies, like the first sermon of the new church at Pentecost with Peter and Paul's speeches and some of the examinations of Peter and John in front of the Jewish leaders, where we get some real meaty stuff, some good, theologically rich, gospel-defending truth, right? But then in the middle of that are these stories of things that happen. And so you have to be careful. You have to be careful how you take the stories and apply them. Because some of it can be applied today. Some of it is prescriptive. This is how things should be done. But some of it is based upon the season that the church was in, based upon the culture that the church was in, based upon the fact that they were being persecuted. And so they did things out of necessity. And it's recounted for us, but we would make a mistake if we said, well, if the early church did it, then we need to do it today. Well, it doesn't necessarily apply today the same way. So it's going to be an interesting journey through Acts to kind of fine-tune our approach. Okay, what exactly is going on here? Is this a universal truth of an experience of a Christian person or of a church or a community of faith? Or is this more of their response in the power of the Holy Spirit to the circumstances that we're in? If we find ourselves in the same circumstances, surely we could respond the same way, but we aren't actually in those same circumstances. So we have to be careful with this particular story. So it's going to be fun to journey through the gospel in that way, or excuse me, the book of Acts in that way. It's going to be hard for me. It really is. 4 years of dealing with John. John's just going to come out of my mouth a lot. So I mentioned that it's part two. It's kind of a two-part work of Luke. He's got his gospel, then he's got his Acts. So it's this giant volume of history that Luke writes for us. And so it's been described this way. This is a geographically focused theological history. Okay? Let me say that again. This is a geographically focused theological history involving some key individuals, but the main point is the unfolding of the advance of the gospel. You could say the main character of this story is not Paul or even Peter. The main character of this story is the purposes of God for humanity. And you see woven throughout the book of Acts the demonstration of a sovereign God who is above all things and has created all things, continuing to show mercy to His creation that has rebelled against Him by sending His missionaries, His representatives, His disciples, His people to a rebellious world to communicate the power and the beauty and the truth of the gospel. So the main character of Acts really is the gospel and how it is expanding or advancing through the world as carried by these individuals. And so I think that's really cool. It's written for the purposes, as people can best understand, as they read it and try to think, why did Luke write it? Why did he write it this way? Why did he structure it this way? As best they can figure out, it was written for an audience primarily of Greek Christians, but it's certainly informative for the Jewish Christians as well, to help explain their new faith, to help them understand their roots in Israel, but that they're also very independent of Israel. Okay? Help them explain their faith and to give them theologically grounded reasons for why they should take this gospel to the ends of the earth. That's pretty much what people have determined Luke's purpose in writing this was. Jesus and the church he founded were God's fulfillment of his promises, thereby assuring Jewish and Gentile believers of all the reliability of the message they had believed and of God's faithfulness. So that's what he's trying to communicate. And so there are several different things that this book addresses, and some of them are controversial. And you've probably had discussions with Christian friends, maybe people that you know from other denominations who had a different view of some of these things, and they used the book of Acts to support their view. Luke deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He loves the Spirit. He uses the word for Spirit 57 times in this book. He deals with divine guidance. How does that work? How does God lead His people? How do we know we're following the guidance of God? He deals with miracles. He deals with the nature of the gospel. He deals with the priorities for mission work. And not just cross-cultural mission work, but like being on mission, being someone who's truly bought with the blood of Christ, belongs to Him, and is now living their life as His representative in the world. We deal with that in this book. The character and purpose of the church. This is going to be a fun journey if you're with me for a while in seeing how the church develops its own understanding of itself through this book, through this story. So that's kind of cool. The relevance of the Old Testament. Is it relevant? Should we pay attention to it anymore? Luke deals with that. And then the Christian attitude towards the Jewish people. Were the Jews to blame for the crucifixion of Jesus? Do we even like them anymore? Do we associate with Jewish people anymore? So those kinds of issues are going to be dealt with. And so there are four main theological issues that I feel like the book of Acts really hammers that I think are important for us. So I want to take you through those four things. Number one, turn in Acts 17. Acts 17. And while you're turning there, a little bit of an apology. We actually have a brand new sound system today, and it was kind of put together today. So it's brought us out of the 1970s, and we're kind of in somewhere in the 2000s. I mean, it's pretty up. It's legit. It looks like a robot back there. If you're not careful, I think it might take over. But I just want to say that in the process of tonight, normally you start with music and then I teach. We're flipping that tonight for a couple of reasons. But as we start to worship and pour out our hearts to Christ, I pray nothing goes wrong. But, you know, something might glitch. You know, it's all news to us, so we'll see. So here's Acts 17. The first issue that I believe Luke hammers down, and he starts it right away, but I just like this one the best, is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over all things. The fact that God is preexistent, that He is preeminent, that He is the one who has given to us life. He's created us in all things. He then, therefore, provides all the meaning for our lives. We don't get to sit and judge Him. He created us. So here's Paul's speech in Athens as he's touring around this great city with all their philosophers. And he sees altar to the unknown God. And he starts off a speech. But let me just pick up in verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not even served by human hands, as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land." So stop, pause. That leaves nothing to doubt. There is no question. He determines your time. He determines when you were born and when you die. He determines where you live. You might think you live in a free country. Well, that's not necessarily that true anymore either. But just try to do something God doesn't want you to do. You know, sometimes you don't know. You're not like rebelling against Him. You just think, hey, I think I'll go to Macedonia. Boom! No, you're not, right? That was a bad example. Sorry. You're like, man, why did he say Macedonia? You know? I was trying to access the whole vision and the dream and the Paul thing. Anyway, he's the one that determines those things. He is sovereign over everything. Everything. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing is outside of his control. So he goes on to say, Paul does, verse 27. God did this so that. Now, if you're new, I love these kinds of things. If you see a so that or a because or a therefore, pay attention. You're getting an argument. You're getting a case. Paul is trying to persuade you of something. He's saying, because of all of this, God did this so that what? They would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God is sovereign over all things and appoints things in your life so that you will turn and reach out to him, so that you can know him. And it's not even like he's hiding from you. It's like he's right behind you and you're just so busy doing stuff and you don't even know he's right there. And he's like, if you would just stop and realize I'm right with you, I would bless you by giving myself to you. Right? That's the purpose of what he does in the world, is to have a relationship with the people that he has created for his glory. Right? Goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Do not think that God is something or someone you can craft after your own desires. And the time is over for God to overlook that kind of ignorance. He requires, because of how he has revealed himself to his creation and how he has now sent his Son into the world to preach forgiveness of sins in him, now is the time to repent of those false attitudes and beliefs about God and embrace the true God, the sovereign God, right? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, speaking of Jesus the Messiah. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, we don't have a lot of time to unpack all of that, but just know that Dr. Luke believes, as I do, that God is sovereign over all things, and there's going to come a day when he is going to put everything right. Jesus is going to come back, and all things are going to be subject to him. And if you have him, if you have the Son, then you will have life. But if you do not have the Son, you will not have life. You are still under condemnation for your rebellion, and you will be judged. That's coming. And so Luke paints a picture of a sovereign God who has appointed all things, created all things, and will judge all things. The second thing that I think he really stresses is Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. Acts depicts the resurrected and ascended Jesus as present and active within the church, working through his chosen ones as they proclaim his word and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same way as you saw, and this was an illustration that was drawn by the theologian, I don't like it all the way, but I do see it. It has some validity. In the same way as you saw the Spirit active in the Old Testament, indwelling the prophets, indwelling King David, and producing the purposes of God, Jesus in the book of Acts is seen with, present, and active his church. indwelling them, leading them through the Holy Spirit. A couple of passages I want to look at. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This is the famous Pentecost sermon of Peter as he is establishing who Jesus was to this multitude of people who had gathered because of this freaky thing that had just happened, right? Tongues of fire descended upon the apostles and they began speaking in all the different languages. No matter what language was surrounding them, everyone heard what the apostles were saying. And so Peter gets up and he gives this great sermon. Pick it up in verse 29. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." This is the explanation for why these scaredy-cat little men who were hiding from the Jewish officials after Jesus had been crucified are now out boldly proclaiming that Jesus is God. Because they personally saw a man that died on a cross and was put in a tomb back to life. They saw it. They interacted with him. They ate with him. They watched him go up into heaven. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness. And they're standing up on their street corner, preaching the gospel. 33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That is a thread throughout Acts, that Jesus is proclaimed as the Lord of all things, the sovereign Son of God, who was also the Messiah, the Savior, the one who saved us. He came to earth, died the death we should have died for our rebellion, was raised back to life so that we could have His righteousness given to us through our faith in Him and be saved from the condemnation of hell. That is who Jesus is. Turn a couple pages over to Acts 4 just to hammer the point home one last time. Acts 4 verse 8. Peter and John have been hauled in. No, this is actually when the whole group got thrown in jail and then magically escaped, right? Was that later? Never mind. Peter's in front of the Jewish leaders, right? And he's giving an explanation for why this man was healed and in whose name was this man healed, this man that they had healed. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, and salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Why are we so passionate about this? Is it because we want to be right? We want to prove everybody wrong? When I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and they kind of push back a little bit, and I kind of hear a twinge of, you arrogant Christians. I tell them, you know what? I'm not telling you this because I think I'm right and because I want to convince you that I'm right. I'm telling you this because God found me. And He opened my eyes to see that I was under condemnation for my sins. And if this book is right, and I believe it is, and I say that with all humility and grace, I believe it is, if this book is right, there is no other way that anybody can avoid the punishment of hell except through Jesus. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to beat you over the head with my Bible. I'm just saying I have been rescued. I've been saved from my sin. And I want you to be rescued too. That's why we're so passionate about this. We believe that this is true. That the gospel is the only message of hope in the world. There is no other hope. No other faith-based system is going to deliver you from the judgment of the sovereign God who created you. This is it. And so it matters to us. It matters so much to us that we talk about our ministry as seeking gospel-centered lives, which means we want everything that we do, everything that we talk about, to be centered on the reality of Jesus coming to this earth and living a sinless life and dying on a cross for our sins and being raised to life again in the power of God so that we could be made right with Him. And that we, apart from that, are completely destined for destruction because we chose to be selfish and arrogant and prideful and do our own thing instead of honor a perfect and holy God who created us to enjoy Him. We want everything that we do to be centered on that and to communicate that and to be empowered by that. And so, towards that end, we study the Bible line by line, word by word, to see what it says. And then we get into one-on-one discipleship. And again, we open that Bible and we talk about who Jesus is. And we talk about what it is that's holding us back. What it is in our lives that we're trying to hide. Because that stuff that we're trying to hide is robbing us of fellowship with Jesus and robbing Jesus of worship. And we don't want that to happen. We want that relationship between me and Christ to be free and powerful so that we will treasure Him and in turn spread that joy to this campus. This book is a story. It's a story of the early disciples taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? That story is still going. It's still happening, and we're still part of it. It hasn't stopped. The gospel is still advancing to the ends of the earth, and it's come here, and all of us are now involved in that story, and our little piece of that story is how are we going to take the gospel over there? Are we going to act faithfully like these early followers did and live lives of humility and sacrifice so that we can reach people who don't know who Jesus is? When the chapter of the fall semester of 2016 is written, that chapter of this story, what's it going to say about the activity of God on this campus? What's it going to say? We can't really answer that question. We don't know what God's intentions are, do we? So let me ask you a different question. Are you going to be in that chapter? Whatever God's purposes are for the UNM campus this fall semester, are you going to be involved in it? Are we going to read about you in the book of Acts, number 2472, chapter 2? Because you intentionally made sure that you were clear with Jesus in your relationship and that you pursued Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that in turn led you to joyfully, not because it's a burden, but joyfully share your life with the people on this campus so that they might experience the same thing, forgiveness in Christ. That's a big question. We're at day 4 of the new semester. We've got a lot more days to come. So we got some time, okay? But you got to answer that question for yourself. How involved am I going to be? How serious am I about making sure my relationship with Jesus is clear and powerful? We want to help you. We want to be a part of you worshiping Christ completely and then taking His gospel to this campus through discipleship, through Paradigm Bible study, through prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning, praying for this campus, praying for each other, through small group Bible studies that we have, through campus evangelism, through free stuff table. All the things that we do are to help you walk with Christ and to make Him known. So if that sounds like something you want to be a part of, then this is a place for you. If you're like, man, how did I end up here? I thought this was just about free food. I'm out. Okay, that's all right. I hope that Jesus changes your heart soon. But you know what? I trust that that's not true of anybody in here. I really don't believe it. I believe you're here because you're serious about your relationship with Jesus and you want to grow and you want to be used for His kingdom purposes. So keep coming around. Get to know the people that are near you. We don't do any kind of matching game for discipleship. What we do is we say to people that have been around for a while, like Stephen, I know Stephen's looking to disciple some guys, and I'll say, hey, have you checked out Matt? Have you met Matt? Matt's looking to be discipled. He's a new student. He seems like he's on the ball. He wears awesome hats, you know? You know, we might do some of that, but it's mostly just you guys getting to know each other, you know? And obviously, the Holy Spirit working, okay? So that's how you do it. You just come and you be involved and you meet people, you get to know people. And pretty soon, if you're interested in being discipled and trained in walking with Christ and making Him known, it'll happen, I promise. When I tried to matchmake, it was a disaster. It didn't work. It was very awkward. So I don't do that anymore. Because I said before, I'm a very shy person. I don't like awkward. So we're grateful that you're here. We want to be a part of what God's doing in your life. And I'm really excited to walk through the book of Acts with you. Next week, we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1, and just go. See where we get. Each week, it'll be an adventure. Because I don't do this normally. Normally, I ask questions. It's a dialogue. It's interaction. Sometimes I think we're going to get through like 10 verses, and we get through 2. And that's all right. That's all right. I like that. That's good. So I'm going to ask the band to come up because we're going to start expressing our praise and adoration of Christ. As they come up, I'm going to pray for us. And then after we sing, feel free to linger and hang out, get to know some more people. I really hope this is a place that you end up feeling like this is home. I'm comfortable here. I like it here. This is where I can grow in Christ. God, thank You for Your Word. And for how it teaches us, it rebukes us when we need it, it trains us, it corrects us. And I pray that You would use the book of Acts this semester to alter the worldviews that are wrong, to alter our views of You that are wrong, to transform our perspective on ourselves and our world so that it's honoring to You, so that we fall more in love with You. We love You more than anything in this world. And that You are honored in everything that we do. We pray this in Your name, Jesus.
Amen.